Marysville, Washington, where the National Press was covering it, and it was headlines all over the place because thousands of young people, teenagers, were being touched and impacted for the kingdom. And it's cool now when I go back up there, there's a bunch of pastors, a whole bunch of pastors that came out of that crop of harvest. So the impact he had up there, and God led him to travel, and when you travel the world, everyone has heard and or everyone has received ministry from Pastor Benny all over the world. And now he's pastoring a great church in Las Vegas, a truly powerful church that's really having a tremendous impact. I think this past Easter, was it 600 people came to Christ? There's just something, just 640 people received Christ over the Easter weekend at the church Las Vegas. Hey, would you stand on your feet and tell Pastor Benny Fraser that you love and appreciate him like I do? A friend of our church, a friend of the kingdom.
If you need a healing in your body, stay standing. If you need a healing, no matter how big or small, you need a healing in your body. I was just in Austin, and the Lord began to heal people. And the way I do it may be a little bit different than some how other people do it, but ultimately God gets all the glory, amen? So I learned many years ago that that I just believe that God heals. And I believe that God still does miracles today. And so in Austin, I was just there at one of our network churches, and the same spirit that I feel here was there. And so I just said, if you need healing, stand to your feet. They stood to their feet. And this is what I'm going to have you do. I'm gonna ask you in just a moment. Don't do it yet. I'm going to ask you to take your right hand, and I'm going to pray for you. And there's going to come a grace, an anointing. And you're going to lay your right hand on that part of your body, your stomach, your eyes, your ears, your hips. You know, if it's your heart or your blood, you know, you put it over your heart. And we're going to declare healing over you. Okay. We were doing this, and God began to give me words of knowledge for hips. And a guy's hip literally began to crackle and pop. And God shifted it back in. The pain left him. And he was like totally miraculously touched by God that night in Austin, Texas. Just awesome things happening, growths disappearing, and just people just radically being healed. And I know it's not new to this church or maybe some of your churches, but maybe for some of you haven't experienced this yet, but I pray this morning would be your morning. Can you hear an amen to that? Amen, right? Hear that? So lift your right hand. Father, I thank you right now that you are a healer. And that by your stripes we were healed, past tense. And God, we just step into that kingdom, Lord God, kingdom power, that kingdom identity of saying that we are. God, I thank you right now, Lord. I just ask for an anointing to come on everybody's right hand as they lay their hands on themselves in just a moment, God. I thank you, Lord. Healing is being released, and we're going to declare healing over people's bodies. I thank you. You took it on the cross over 2,000 years ago, Lord. And Lord God, if you took it off of us, Lord God, then we are going to receive, Lord God, that healing that you already bought for us over 2,000 years ago. So Lord, I pray right now, anoint their right hand. No matter how big or how small they may seem that healing is, Lord God, I just thank you that there is no big or small to you, Lord God. You're the healer. So I release that anointing, God, right now in Jesus' name on their right hand. Some of you may feel something, some of you may not feel anything. It doesn't matter. But when I say three, lay your hand on that part of your body and just receive and declare that healing over you. Are you ready? One. Are you ready? Two. Ready? One, two, and three. Right now, lay that part of your body right now. Come on, that heart murmur is being healed in Jesus' name. God, I thank you right now. Fibromyalgia is being healed. Acid reflux is being healed. Somebody's ankle is being healed. Lord, I thank you that pain is leaving people's bodies. Tumors, Lord God, are shrinking, and we declare them to go right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Eyes be healed. Ears be healed. Neck injuries be healed right now. Knees be healed. Lord, we declare healing to hormones, to blood, right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you, Lord God, right now. Renew, Lord God, their youth like the eagles, God. I ask right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Heart palpitations, heart issues, be healed right now in Jesus' name. God, we thank you, Lord God. We receive, Lord God, sciatic nerve and backs be healed. I got a really strong word for an ankle. So somebody, and I keep my eyes closed most of the time because I don't want to see where you're touching. Then all of a sudden I'm going to give that word. But keep my eyes closed and God just says, okay, declare this, declare that. I've been doing this for over 20 years. And the miracles that come back is pretty amazing. So just receive right now. Just declare that healing over your body right now. Declare that healing over your shoulder right now. Just declare it right now in Jesus' name. God, I thank you for that. I thank you for that. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you so much. God is good. You may be seated. You can start checking yourself and see what God has done in your body. Such an honor to be with Dr. Maiden and Mary. We love them. They are dear to us, to me and Wendy. We're kind of privileged to come every time to this great church and Church for the Nations and the movement that is now Church for the Nations around the world. And if this is your church, you have one of the world's finest pastor and his wife are just great people. Can we honor again Dr. Michael and Dr. Maiden, Mary. Mary is like the sweetest woman. I mean, honestly, I mean, she is just incredible. I mean, I don't know, but Dr. Maiden, I don't know how we got such great wives. I have no idea. Maybe I should say, I don't know how I got such a great wife. But it's just so good to be here. Last night was a great night, opening night. It's going to continue to get better. One of my dearest friends that I have known since, I think, 1997. You know, I just want to just throw this out. Be careful about the man or woman that does not have long-lasting friendships. Okay? And because longevity in relationships is a good thing. I've known Pastor Jurgen. Now it's been at least 21 years when I first preached for him way back with Phil Pringle back in Australia, in Sydney. And what God did, what God is doing through Jurgen and Leanne are just amazing. C3 Church in San Diego, multiple campuses. In my estimation, he's probably one of the most gifted communicators on the planet. He is phenomenal. He's anointed. He's amazing. Okay, and he's not even here, so I'm not even getting brownie points for this. I'm just telling you right now. And such a great, great spirit in him, and you don't want to miss tonight and tomorrow. And then Dr. Maiden. Come on, is closing it out. How can you beat that on a Friday night? He is the closer. So it's going to be a great, great rest of the conference. So make sure that you're a part of it. I just want to teach a little bit this morning, and I want you to hopefully take some notes and get something out of it. I actually have my notes, and since I didn't have notes last night, I'm going to preach all my 10 pages today, okay? So hopefully it's going to help you. I was really praying, and I really felt like, especially for the pastors and leaders that are here this morning, that this is going to be something that hopefully is going to help you. I want to talk to you a little bit about kingdom identity this morning, about your identity, particularly your identity in Christ. And I have two messages. It depends on which title you like better. You if you want this one, this is a good one. I am who God says I am. That's a good title. Or the second title could be Don't Disagree with God. So who likes Don't Disagree with God? Okay. I know that's a little bit better. All right. So scratch the first one. I am who God says I am. That's horrible. Why did it even come up in my notes? So the Lord just said, you know, don't disagree with God. Somebody say, don't disagree with God. I've actually started a series on identity in my church. And the reason why is because I begin to realize something in the natural first and in the spiritual. That right now, you know that identity theft is one of the biggest problems, come on, in America today. In fact, in the last week, I have been hacked twice in my identity. And I have a couple pastor friends that their identity got hacked. And one pastor friend in Los Angeles, because their identity got hacked, all of their life savings was taken out of their account. And they didn't even get most of it back. Right? Because somebody hacked into their identity. I have another friend that he was going to renew his driver's license, and some of you need to look at your driver's licenses. And he was going, and my friend, pastor friend in Austin, Texas, he tells a story. It's very funny. He's a funny guy. And he said, yeah, I went back to get my license renewed. And as they were looking at everything, they said, is everything valid on your license? And he said, it sure is. And so the guy said, okay, is your birth date? Yes. Your height, your weight? Yes. Your gender? You're female? And he goes, no, I'm a male. He goes, sir, have you ever looked at your driver's license? It actually has an F. It says that you are a female. He goes, sir, I am a male, so you need to fix that on my driver's license. And the guy and the DMV, you know, is the DMV crowded here in Phoenix? Okay. So it's really crowded in Las Vegas and Austin. So my friend says that the guy who's helping him says, he says, okay, hold on. And he just leans back in his chair, yells across the DMV to his supervisor and says, hey, how do I get a man who said, a guy, how do I get a gender change on a person's driver's license who now wants to go from a female to a male? My friend says, sir, I've always been a male. He goes, no, your identity says that you are a female. So the supervisor, true story, yells back and says, oh, this is bigger than just us. It's got to now go to the Capitol or something like that. And he had to get attorneys. He had to get documentation to prove that he's always been, come on, somebody, a male. Because he failed to check his identity, that they typoed it and put an F where an M should have been. Now, we can laugh about all that. But I've been hacked two times this week, and I get these alerts. Now, I got smart because I finally was watching television. I saw a LifeLock, come on, commercial. Has anybody ever seen the LifeLock commercial, right? And it helps you with identity theft. They have a $1 million, you know, coverage. And if you get hacked with LifeLock and you're covered for over $1 million, we'll get our attorneys on. Man, that's a great thing. And so I don't get anything for this. I don't get a 10% refund. I don't get any kind of kickback from LifeLock. But I've actually done it, and they've called me twice because of my identity. You know, we are really careful about that because it could actually ruin your life, ruin your financial standing. It could literally make you lose all your finances, even for a moment. But I'm here to tell you there's a greater identity theft going on than the natural. Come on, there's a spiritual identity theft going on right now. And the issue is that there's a lot of leaders, and myself included, if we're not careful, we base our identity on how big our church is or where we're preaching or what we're doing. And you cannot base your identity on something natural that is here today and gone tomorrow. You need to base your identity, come on somebody, on something that is eternal. Now, we have a spiritual identity crisis going on in America today because the enemy is not some hacker trying to get your finances. The enemy is the devil trying to steal, kill, and destroy what you actually believe about yourself in Christ Jesus. The devil cannot stop you from the outside. Please hear me. The devil and demonic power cannot stop you on the outside. He works more to distort you, come on, in the inside. That if you can somehow get us to look at the wrong thing and believe the wrong thing and begin to say the wrong thing, we begin now to self-destruct and our life will never fulfill the purpose that God has for our lives. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God planned beforehand that we should walk in them. That word masterpiece in Ephesians 2:10 comes from the Greek word poema, which we get the word poem from. So let me just rephrase that. It says that you are God's poem. He is writing a poem. You are so unique. No two poems are alike. Every poem is different. It comes from the heart of this poet who begins now to pen this poem to express themselves to the world through a poem. Can I tell you? You are God's poem. He is writing something unique. He is writing something very, very unique to your life. And you are God's masterpiece. You are God's writing instrument that God is doing something in your life that he's not doing in anybody else's life. I don't want to be like Juergen. I don't want to be like Dr. Maiden. I don't want to be like Dr. Kennedy. Listen to me, because I'm a terrible Dr. Maiden. I'm a terrible Benny Hinn. I'm a terrible Joyce Meyer. I love doing those. I used to do that in Bible school all the time. And they said, come on, Benny, do some more impersonations. Because I was so good at it. Then that those people started hearing that I did that, and they got offended. So I don't do that anymore, except last night. But you won't tell them, right? You won't tell. See, I'm a terrible, listen, but I'm the best Benny Perez on the planet. Listen, you cannot beat Benny being Benny. I don't want to be Lucas. I'm not Australian. I don't have that Australian cool accent. I don't have that cool hair. I'm not as young as him. He's wearing that cool bomber jacket that's in right now, but it'll be out next year. Listen to me. I can't be Lucas. But here's the problem. We talk to pastors and ministers. We look at people, and many times we want to be like them. You need to glean from ministers, but you shouldn't want to be like ministers. One of my great friends is John Gray. I've known John Gray for years. Before John Gray now has blown up with the real John, with the John Gray, the book of John Gray on the OWN network. And I watched it yesterday, and I texted John. I said, John, I'm proud of you. John, God's using you. John, I'm for you. And he texted back. He says, man, I love you, brother. Because he is telling me that there are more people that are now not liking him because he's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. I said, I'm not one of those friends. The more you get bigger, the more I'm going to clap, the more I'm going to shout, the more I'm going to be excited for you. Why? Because that is God's poem, come on, for John's life. Oh, yeah. Listen to me. I can't sing like John. I'm not black like John. I'm not big like John. Come on, but I'm handsome. I don't know why you're laughing. That's not a joke. Right? So I want to talk to you about this kingdom identity. And so we are God's masterpiece. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God had planned in advance for us to do. Now let's go to the book of Judges chapter 6, and we're going to land here and give you just a few things for a few minutes here. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Does anybody still have like a paper Bible? Anybody have a paper Bible? Okay, if you have a paper Bible, can you hold it up? Because they're going extinct, okay? How many have it on your phone like me? Okay, when you get stranded on an island, which is going to last longer, the paper Bible or this one? The paper Bible. The paper Bible. Get yourself a paper Bible. Okay. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Let's read. Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Oprah, not at Winfrey. I always say that. A few people laugh. Which belonged to Joash the Abrazite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is what? The Lord is what? Come on, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the wonderful deeds that our father recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us in the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, watch, you think God's going to give a new revelation. God's going to drop a new revy on him. But look what God says. But the Lord said to him, no, but I will be what? I will be with. Do not underestimate that one statement that God keeps saying to us last night and this morning. Come on, I am with you. Come on, I am for you. Right? I am with you. I'll be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. And he said to him, if now I have found a favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who is speaking with me. And so he goes on to talk to God, and God says, okay, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. I want you to prepare this sacrifice. And pick it up at verse 22. After this all happens, he says this, then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it still stands at Oprah, which belongs to the Abrazites. Abrazites. So let me just deal with this for a second. The background, many of you know, and I know I'm preaching to a lot of preachers here, the book of Judges is that this time in Israel, The people did what was right in their own eyes, and God would now raise up a judge like Deborah or like Samson or like Gideon. And God would raise up a judge, and now God would use that judge to deliver Israel out of the hand of the enemy. But once they got deliverance and the judge passed away, the children of Israel would do what was right in their own eyes again. It was cycles and seasons over and over again. And so what happens is we find ourselves in Judges chapter 6, and we know that Israel now has done it again, that they have now forsaken God. They have made some really bad choices, and the enemy now has come and begin now to terrorize them. Now, I want to say to you very nicely as I can, do not blame God for your bad choices. Okay, I'm a grace man. I believe in the grace of God. I believe that, and the grace is there to help you when you make a bad choice. But I'm dealing with people in my church, they make a bad choice, then they start blaming God because of the bad choice that they made. If I decide to drive my car on the wrong side of the street going the wrong way, and I get into an accident, come on, I'm not going to blame God. There are some things that we do, and so the bad choices they made had some repercussions. But I do believe in the grace of God that no matter what bad choices you have made and no matter what bad circumstances have come up, God is still able, come on, to turn everything around for your good, right? So I believe that. So we find ourselves now in the book of Judges chapter 6, and God shows up to this man named Gideon. Now we know that Gideon is in this place called the wine press, and God shows up. And what does God say to this man? He shows up in the midst of this national crisis. But as we read the text, we realize it's not really a national crisis, but it is really an identity crisis. For a nation to be changed, God needs to raise up leadership. For a church to be changed, a local church to be changed, God needs to, first of all, work on the leadership. I have people coming to me and say, help me grow my church. Your church has grown. God's done some things. We had 5,092 people at Easter with 640 salvations. Okay? Our church has grown from a handful of people to multiple thousands over these last few years, and it's been amazing in Las Vegas, Nevada. But if I begin to talk with a pastor or a leader, I begin to realize that many times it's not the systems, it's not the strategies that I have to deal with. It is the individual man or woman that needs to have an identity breakthrough before their church gets a breakthrough. Many times it's not the marriage that's the issue, it's the husband or the wife. Come on, that's the issue. Many times it's not the business that's the issue. Come on, it's the business owner. Come on, that's running the business. That God always starts with the person, and when he gets the right person, that right person begin to change environments. And when environments begin to change, come on, nations begin to change, churches begin to change, everything begins to change because God always looks for a man or a woman. Can I hear amen to that? Right? So what does God do? God, in the very beginning, he creates man in his own image, and he places this man named Adam in the garden, and he's always looking for a man. He's always looking for a woman to do the work that he has called him. So what does God do? God calls and shows up to a man named Gideon. And this man named Gideon is in a wine press. And the reason why he's in a wine press, please hear this, is because now he is so fearful of the enemy. It is now making him do, something that he should not be doing in a wine press. He should not be threshing wheat in a wine press. And I said this to my church. I'm going to say it to you. It's okay to feel fear, but it's not okay to be controlled by fear. So when God speaks to me as a leader to do something like buy a 90,000 square foot building, believe God for the $12 million. Believe God for, in my natural person, come on, I am fearful. I have this fear. But when fear goes from an emotion to controlling you, it becomes your identity. Okay, I'm going to preach this for a second here. Is that just because you have fear doesn't make you a fearful person? Okay, let me say it to you this way. Just because you have failed doesn't make you a failure. Has anybody ever failed before? Can I see your hand? Anybody ever failed before at something? Raise your hand. Okay, some of you aren't raising your hand, so you're a liar. So we got liars. But if you ever want to do something great, if you ever want to leave a mark in life, you will never do it without ever failing at something. The light bulb that we see. How many times did Thomas Edison fail with the light bulb? How many times did people fail with inventions? And over again, they said, well, we know one thing, it doesn't work this way. But what happens is, just because you fail, watch me, that is a moment. But if you begin to let that become your identity, you'll begin to say, I'm a failure. It never works for me. It never happens for me. One of my kids just recently failed. One of my kids just recently got an F in one of his classes. I found out about it, started talking, and he goes, Dad, I'm a failure. I said, stop. Don't ever let that come out of your mouth. You're not a failure. Dad, I got an F. I'm a failure. I said, stop. You're not a failure. You got an F. You failed, but you're not a failure. He's crying. I said, stop. I got an F. Now, anytime you find out somebody had tragedy in their life, it makes your tragedy feel better. No, it does. I'm like, oh, Dr. Mason went through that? I feel so good about myself. Come on, right? Just be real here. We're real people. One of my kids goes, what, Dad? I said, yep. I went to Cal State University of Fullerton. I graduated high school with like a 3.8 GPA. I remember going to that university, and I never studied. I shot pool, and they had a bar, and they had a bowling alley, and they had pool tables. I never studied. I didn't even know what a syllabus was. I didn't even know when I was supposed to go to class. And I got a 1.8 GPA. I flunked calculus. I got D's here. I got, I think, one C. And my kid is looking at me like, oh, my gosh, Dad, I didn't even know that. I said, yep. And that's what's even worse, when I was in high school, I got a D in Spanish. Now, if you get a D in Spanish and you're white, that's okay. We expect that from you. But when you have a last name, Benjamin Perez, and you get a D in Spanish, come on, you have failed. My kid is looking at me like, and I can see him feeling better. Keep telling me, Dad, about all your stuff. I said, don't you remember that we had a church in Orange County, California? Remember that campus that we had? Remember that? Remember we bought it from that pastor? Remember all that? Remember we remodeled all that? Remember we put thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars in that campus? Remember Dad was flying down and having somebody in the church fly me down in their private jet and I'd be preaching because this thing is going to take off. We're going to change Orange County. What happened to that campus? Dad, we don't have it anymore. That's right. I failed. He goes, Dad, you didn't fail. I said, no, you don't understand, son. I own the fail. I own that I failed, but it doesn't make me a failure. It cannot become your identity. Come on, help me. Because I want to speak to some pastors because I know that you're here. And what happens if you fail at something, many times, if you're not careful, it'll become your identity. And when God says step out again, all of a sudden now you just kind of go back and said, no, I failed once. I'm going to fail again. But I got a word for you. If you never, ever fail, it means you're never, ever stepping out in faith. Look at the Bible over and over again. We somehow make all these people superhumans, like they're like Superman or Wonder Woman. They are not. Abraham was a liar. Come on. David was a murderer. Come on now. Everybody we deify in the Bible was just like you and just like me. They had issues. They had challenges. That's why God chose them. Don't you know the Bible says in Corinthians that God now has all of the Old Testament written out so we can learn from these people. And let me tell you something. If David, who slayed a giant, could make a mistake and God could still use him, what did you do? What have you done that God cannot use you? Gideon is now in the wine press threshing wheat. And God shows up and says to him, come on, you preachers, you know what I'm going to say. Oh, mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you. Now stop. Gideon does not look mighty. He's not acting mighty. He is not mighty. Why? Because he's living by his condition rather than his position. If we're going to understand kingdom identity, we've got to get back to living positionally, not conditionally. So I may have conditions around me. It may not look good around me, but I know who I am. Come on, somebody, in Christ. I know what God has said about me. I know what Jesus has done for me. And I got to stand in that position regardless of my condition. But what happens is that God shows up, and Gideon now is threshing wheat in a wine press when he should be threshing it on the threshing floor. Now, let me give you some biblical background here. Number one, a wine press was a hewn out rock deep into the earth. And they would put the grapes in there, and you would go and mash the grapes, and there would be an opening now where that grape juice would go down a little bit further, and now the fermenting process would begin to take place, but it was a low place, and that's where you would be now threshing out those grapes, crushing those grapes, and that's where you'd be doing wine, not threshing wheat. So now threshing wheat was also done on a stone, but on a stone on a high hill. It was a huge flat rock with compact soil on it. And you would take your wheat that you had just harvested and put it on this large flat rock, probably about as big as a stage. And then you would take an oxen, you would yoke the oxen, and on the end of that yoke of that oxen, you would have this large log, round log. And now the oxen, watch, would drag the log on this large flat rock. He would drag the log across the wheat. And then after that took place, you would get your fork or your pitchfork, and you would take it, and you would take that wheat, and you would throw it up in the air looking up, and the wind would do the work. The wind would separate the wheat, come on, from the chaff. So watch this. On the large threshing floor, large rock with compact soil, watch, I'm going to go through this again. You'd have the oxen, you'd have the log, and you'd have the wind doing all the work. I go that over again. You have the oxen, you have the wood, and then you would have the wind doing the work. Okay, so what does that have to do? Typology would tell us that Jesus is the oxen, that Jesus has done the work for us. He has labored so we can enter his rest. Jesus is the ox, but he needed the wood of the cross. And he's the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish what he wants to do in your life. So threshing wheat on the threshing floor represents the spiritual man. It represents the man or the woman that now understands that Jesus did the work through the wood, and by his Spirit, things are being separated, and now I receive a greater harvest when I put my faith and trust in Jesus through the work of the cross by the power of his Spirit. I will now have the great harvest that he has in store for me. But watch this now. Gideon is not on the threshing floor. Rather, he is taking the wheat, and now he is in a low place, and now he is looking down, and now Gideon is laboring in his own strength and getting little in return. So the wine press represents the natural person. The threshing floor represents, come on, the spiritual person. If you're on the threshing floor, you're looking up. If you're in the wine press, come on, you're looking down. You're laboring and laboring and laboring, but there is no wind. Oh, God, I'm preaching good, huh? There is no wind to help you with what you're doing. This is like many pastors. If we're not careful, we find ourselves laboring, laboring, laboring in our own strength, looking down, getting discouraged, wondering when the breakthrough is going to happen. And the reason why we're down in that place is because we allowed fear to go from an emotion to an identity. So let me say it to you this way. Your emotions should be indicators, not dictators. So when I'm feeling this emotion, it's an indicator, like when you're driving your car and your oil light goes on. It's telling you that you're low on oil. Pull over and fill up on oil. But some people don't understand. It's called an idiot light. That's what it's called. And some people keep driving. And then if you drive long enough with low levels of oil, your engine is going to seize. And it will cease to function the way it was designed to function. So what's happening with Gideon, he is now doing things that he should be doing, but he's doing it in the wrong place. And Gideon now, watch, is in the wine. W-H-I-N-E. He's in the wine press. He's going to start whining and complaining. And God shows up. And what does God say? Gideon, you mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you. Can you imagine Gideon like, really? If the Lord is with us, then why has all this stuff happened? Now stop before we judge Gideon. Because I'm going to raise my hand. I often say, God, if you're with me, then why has this happened? Then why did that happen? Is anybody with me? Why does this go this way? And then I begin to realize something is that, listen, we cannot base God's presence being with us on the events that are happening in our lives. In fact, if something tragic is happening right now in your life, that's the more reason to declare, come on, that God is with me in the midst of what I'm going through. God is still with me. God is still with me. So now God says to Gideon, man, I am with you. You're a mighty man of valor. And Gideon says to him, well, if really I'm such a mighty man of valor, and really if God is really with me, then why has all this happened to me? Why, God, is this happening to me? And if you're not careful, you'll allow your condition to begin to speak, and your condition could begin now to form your identity. But I'm here to tell you, you got to quit disagreeing with God. You got to let God speak from his word to your life. And some of us need to put down our conditions and all the stuff that's happening to us and just come and say, God, I'm going to choose to believe what you say about me despite of what is happening around me or in the situations in my life. So God is speaking in the midst of our condition. And like Gideon, if we're not careful, we'll allow the fear, we'll allow the lack, we'll allow everything to speak to us. And I'm here to tell you something, that God is speaking to you and saying, no, I'm going to speak to your position. I'm going to speak to your identity, not your condition. But what we tend to do is we speak from our condition, not our position. I could hear this all the time with people. I'm working on my house right now. I'm going to sell my house. It's a beautiful house, but I felt like God, sell your house. I said, okay, Lord, I'll sell my house. And so I was getting ready to come to Phoenix, and I was outside of my house, and the superintendent who's building all these multi-million dollar homes just built a $4.8 million home like right next to me, and there's another $3.2 million home right next to me. So he's building all these homes, and he says, hey, I can see you're selling your house. I said, absolutely, I am. He goes, why are you doing that? I said, why are you even asking? I mean, for real? That house, $4.8 million? My house, 6,500 square feet? How much bigger is that? Well, not much bigger, but that's more of a custom than yours. It's okay. I'm not selling mine for $4.8 million, but there's a reason why I'm selling it. He goes, oh, you want to make some money? I said, uh-huh. I could always build a house. I'm going to make some money. And so we get to talk, and he goes, you know that guy, you know, that down the street, yeah. You know that guy? I said, yeah, I know that guy. You know that that guy's like incredibly wealthy? He's an artist, and he just paints in his house, and he's huge in China. He sells. I said, that's awesome. He goes, yeah, I mean, I would have never thought that Jack was that, you know, that rich. I said, well, that's great. And he goes, and Jack was telling me that he bought some land and up in the wine country, and he bought it for like dirt dog cheap, just decided, I'm just going to buy this land. And he recently got a letter and said, hey, we want to let you know that the soil in your land, we tested it, and it's very rich soil, and we would like to buy your land for 20 times of what you paid for it. Well, you're clapping, but I'm not clapping because that letter didn't come to me. I only clap when it comes to me, right? Now, he goes on, he says, yeah, this guy, Jack, he just kind of just falls into things. I mean, money just keeps coming his way. And this is what the guy said to me. He said, that never happens to me. That will never happen for me. That's a man speaking from his condition. And I didn't say nothing. But in my mind, I said, oh, no, that happens to me. Oh, no, I am blessed. Come on, I am highly favored. Come on, God is with me. Come on, God is for me, right? And I see this all the time. And Gideon is like this. He's speaking out of his condition. He's speaking about what he's going through. And it's okay to be kind of like, hey, I'm being real. I understand that. Hey, I'm going through a tough time. Understand that. But you can allow that to get inside of your spirit to begin now to define what your identity is, because you're a child of God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. God's plans will still prevail in your life. God speaks now to his position, but Gideon speaks from his condition. God calls us as he sees us, not as we see ourselves. He calls us what we are, not how we feel. The Lord said this to me, and I think it's very powerful. Distractions on the outside bring distortion on the inside. Distractions on the outside bring distortion on the inside. Let me say it to you this way. You cannot release what you don't realize. As long as the enemy has me confused and wondering and wandering, I cannot release what I don't realize is really in me. Gideon does not look mighty, doesn't feel mighty, but faith sees what is true. Faith sees what is really going on. Your identity is not based on what you have or what you don't have. Your identity is based on what God says about you. Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. Well, God, if you're with me, then why is this happening to me? Why is this going on? And if you notice in the text, God never deals with the enemy. He never, ever refers to the enemy other than that Gideon is going to actually destroy the enemy. And all of a sudden, God says to him again, he says, you know what? Go in this might that you have. I am sending you. So watch this. God gave me this revelation. Apparently, the strength you possess is sufficient if God is sending you. Apparently, the strength that you possess right now, just think about the strength that you possess right now as a leader, as a business person, whatever strength you have right now, apparently that is sufficient. Why? Because God will send you in the strength that you have. We need to quit praying, God, give me more power, give me more power. I believe that God has given you all the power you need. I believe that you need to realize that he's given you all that you need. And if he is sending you wherever he's sending you to, that means he's given you sufficient power and grace to accomplish what he's called you to do. God says, no, go in the strength that you have. Go in the might that you have. Go in what I have given to you already. But Gideon continues to say over and over again, Lord, please give me another sign. Please tell me something else. And God always comes back to say, I am with you. So there's four questions that Gideon and every leader and possibly every Christian would ask God at one time or another. And the Lord really gave this to me, and I want to pose these questions to you because these are the four things that I battle with, that a lot of people battle with. And so number one, write this down. Gideon says, if God is with me, Gideon questions God's presence. Number one, presence. Number two, why does this happen? He questions now about all his problems. Number three, where are the miracles? He begins to question God's power. And the Lord has abandoned us. He begins to question God's provision. I've been in ministry for 30 years now. And as I deal with people, one of those four things will always come up, if not a multiplicity of them. They question God's presence. They wonder about the problems. They question God's power. And they really wonder if God really has provision for them. If you look at your life and you go through a grid and you put your life through a grid with any challenge that you're facing, I'm telling you, one of those things are going to come up in your life. Whether it's the lack of provision, or seemingly there's not the power, or where's God's presence? Or if God is so good, what about these problems? And what happens? God deals with every one of these. God speaks and says, no, I am with you. God assures him of his presence. He says, no, you're a mighty hero. You're a mighty man of God. He begins to speak to him and say, oh, no, your problems are not bigger than who you are in me. He says, go in the strength that you have. In other words, Gideon, I have given you enough power to accomplish what I've called you to do. And Gideon, I want you to know something. because I'm with you and because I'm sending you and because I'm going to use you now to overthrow the Midianites, I'm going to provide everything that you need. Please hear me. Everything that you are facing, every one of the challenges you're facing in your church, in your life, you can boil down to those four things. And Gideon still gives him excuses. And here's what he does. And I know it's an identity issue. He says, oh, wait a second, God. Don't you know that my clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I'm the weakest in my family? And so what Gideon is saying is, listen, my clan is the weakest of the weakest tribe of Manasseh and I'm the weakest of the weakest in my family. In other words, God, you're choosing the wrong person. But God will choose the person that we think is wrong, because God is always looking and is attracted to weakness, brokenness. What do we do with broken things in our society? We throw them out. What do we espouse in our society? We espouse, come on, look at those guns. 8-inch guns. Look at those. We espouse strength. Now, some of you say, well, those arms can't really do anything. Oh, yeah, they can. They may not be able to curl 25 pounds, but when your car, during the summer, you locked your keys in the car and you cracked your windows this much, you don't want the bodybuilder. He can't even get his finger in there. You call me. Come on. Are you with me, right? So when I'm comparing my arm, you know, to Keith Craft, who's got 21-inch guns and Cathedral. And I'm like, I'm grateful, Keith Craft. I'm grateful that you got those guns. But those aren't going to help somebody when they need to get their keys out of their car. Are you hearing me? Could it be that God chose you because you're the right person to do what he's called you to do? Could I just help you? And I'm ending because it's 11:30. And I want to ask you a question. Do you think God knows your limitations? Okay, you're not getting a response, so I don't know. Let me try this. Let me try this section over here, because you see I'm like honest people over here. How many know that God knows your limitations, right? God knows your limitations, all right? God actually knows your limitations more than you know your limitations. And God still chose you. Are you kidding me? God chose you. God chose me. It's this dialogue with God and Gideon. And every time Gideon keeps coming back, the same thing. I mean, if I was God, I would have said, you know what? I'm moving on. Because God keeps saying the same thing. I'm with you, Almighty Man. I'm with you. I'm with you. You're going to crush the Midianites. I am with you. And Gideon keeps asking for a sign. You would think the sign is God is talking to you. Okay, so I'm going to go there. I'm a signs and wonders and miracle guy. That's what I'm known for. Right? People are like, oh man, I mean, people get healed, people fall out, it's amazing, the power of God hits. And I love that. People shaking in Austin, and they've experienced that. And when this mega rich guy go up to him, I mean, mega rich. I mean, rich. Like, rich. He's got his hair parted, perfect hair, married Miss America. This is true. He's got like beautiful kids, beautiful wife, handsome guy. I mean, they're like, it's Ken and Barbie. Rich. He's sitting on the front row. I'm going crazy. I'm speaking. I'm going crazy. And he's like, ha ha. And he's laughing. And then, man, the power of God hits the place. I walk up to him. As I start walking into him, he starts shaking, like vibrating. How you like that? Grab his hand. Power of God hits this guy. Boom, hits the deck. I mean, the power of God hits the place. And everybody loves, everybody's like, yeah. I mean, it was so powerful. I even joked before I got up. And I said, hey, by the way, if you're a first-time guest, raise your hand. We're going to give you $100. And people raised their hand. I said, just kidding, you know. After the guy got hit by the power of God, the pastor gets up at the end of the service and he says, hey, who's the first-time guests? 17 people stood up. Can you come to the front? They come to the front. And my friend takes out a wad of hundreds. And said, your first time guest? Yeah. Here's $100. Here's $100. here's $100. Here's $100. He looks at the very wealthy man that was in the front row where the power of God hit him. And after power of God hit him, God took out 17 $100 bills from his pocket, gave them to the pastor and said, give $100 bill to every one of the guests, because the preacher said, if they're a guest, they'll get $100. I love the power of God. I love signs and wonders and miracles. But let me just say it to you this way, very nicely. Check my resume. I'm a power guy. Check it out. I'm all good. I have people running down. And I love it all, right? I love it all. You, sir, right there. Yeah, boom. Ah, he's down. Ah, look at that. It's awesome. Okay? I love it. I love it. It's like, there's a bump. Ah, yeah. Come on. Yeah. I mean, last night, one of my good friends, Joshua, he works at some high-end place here. And he found out I was back in town. He comes back in town. I lay my hands on him. He doesn't know he's supposed to shake or fall. He doesn't know. And all of a sudden, I'm just praying for him. And all of a sudden, he collapses. And I sit on the front row with him. I said, Joshua, goes, oh, my gosh, I never felt anything like that before. I felt this heat and this warmth. I felt like all these hands were, like, hugging me and loving me. I never felt love like that before. I love the presence and power of God. I love it all. Okay? I love it. I love saying for somebody at 4:45 a.m. I love it at 2:32 a.m. I love it. And then God gives me people's names. They're like, oh my gosh. Especially when I'm not in church and I say it like outside somebody. They go, my God, you're a psychic. I go, no, I'm a Mexican. And that's what they do. They laugh because laughter opens people up. And I'll give people a word like, oh my gosh, I love all this. Now listen, I'm going somewhere with this. Gideon is saying, give me a sign, give me a sign, give me a sign. And so, okay, you know, the fleece and the dew on the fleece, the dew is not on the fleece. And he's always looking for a sign, for a sign, for a sign. I'm here to tell you something. I love signs and wonders, but signs and wonders should be following you. I'm telling you, we have God speaking to us. And I have to believe this word, come on, in the midst of my conditions. And I have to stop disagreeing with God. So I'm going to end with this. Don't disagree with God anymore. Well, he's saying I'm mighty, but I don't feel it. Don't disagree with God. Well, if God is with me, why is this all happening? Don't disagree, come on, with God. Well, why is God choosing me? Don't know. I'm asking the same question. Don't disagree, come on, with God. Right? Why is his church growing and mine not? Don't know. He's weird. Don't disagree, come on, with God. People get blown away. And I don't know if we have a keyboardist, but I'm done. People get blown away because I get a lot of phone interviews. And sometimes they've never seen me, so they'll call me. And I got this multiple times. Then they meet me in person. They go, you're Benny Perez. Your voice doesn't match your body. Come on. You know what I'm talking about, right? They meet my wife, and they're going, she married you. They see my church. They see what God has done. They're like, how? Why? My wife, seven generations of pastors, Wendell Smith, Jenny Smith, the Great City Church. Father-in-law is in heaven right now. My wife is Wendy Perez's phenomenal preacher. Judah's phenomenal. My wife is just as phenomenal. Just what a great son and daughter that they raised. But if you go on the other side of the family tree, I'm the wild side. I'm the first Christian. First Christian. Let's go back a few generations on my side of the family. We're the wild side. A little bit too much drinking. Some drugs that are illegal. Maybe a few people kind of, hey, I got some stuff. Maybe some prison time. Maybe some bad situations. Maybe some marriages that didn't work. And maybe some situations that our pandemic in the Hispanic culture. And God chooses a guy named Benny Perez. Shows up to me as a kid. I thought I was called when I was like 6 or 7. My parents divorced when I was 6. Lost my dad. It's painful. Remember, I used to walk to St. Hilary's Catholic Church as a 7-year-old because I just needed God. My mom remarried. My stepdad, who's been my dad for 40-some years, God calls me into the ministry after a supernatural encounter on a beach in Southern California in 1986, where God showed up at 2 o'clock in the afternoon in the month of July. Come on, I wasn't looking for God. God was looking for me. I was just walking on the beach with my red Speedos on. Come on, somebody. If you visualize that, it'll break every spirit of lust in your body right now. I'll tell you that right now. It's bad. For the sake of truth, it was not red Speedos. It were purple. But I'm just, who's going to? I was not in Speedos. I was in just regular shorts. Walking with my friend Paul Fournier. I didn't change his name. It's a real name. And all of a sudden, God shows up. Wow. I start to cry. Backslidden for 3.5 years, and God shows up. Wow. I start to shake under the power of God. This was before Toronto, before Brownsville, before any revivals, Dr. Maiden. I knelt down on that beach. And I prayed a prayer. I said, God, I don't know why you want me, but Lord, here I am. Because I felt the Holy Spirit say, son, it's time to come home. And then I felt the Holy Spirit say, I'm not just calling you home, I'm calling you into the ministry to preach. And all the questions, why God, why are you calling me? God, I'm the critic on the back row. God, I'm the one that has blasphemed you. I'm the one that laughs at all that stuff that I see, and most of it manipulated with people, pushing people down. I don't want any of that. God says, I'm going to call you to the ministry. God supernaturally speaks to my mom and my dad over a dinner. Confirms my call to the ministry. I finished Cal State Fullerton up, re-enroll at a Assembly of God college, finish up at an Assembly of God school. In 1990, I started full-time. So it's 27 years. If you count the 3 years before that, that's 30 years. I remember the first time I was praying for somebody after my God encounter, and I'm just praying like this. I put my hand on the side of their head because I grew up in an era, and I hope I don't offend anybody, but if I do, oh well, grow up. I grew up in an era where they would. God's touching you. No, he's not. Yes, he is. No, he's not. Yes, he is. There's some of the evangelists that are still, they're old guys now, but they're still on TV, some of them. And I look and I just, and then they would put their hand behind my neck and they would go, ah. So it's like, is this a chiropractic adjustment or is this God? No. I used to get into the I dare you to bless me position. Oh, I know you. I put my foot like that. I'm ready. You're fighting God. I said, quit pushing me. Pushed down by a famous evangelist. I think he has a good heart. But he pushed me. I think he has a good heart, but he pushed me. I don't think you have to fall to receive. But if you do fall, it's all right. He pushed me down, said, you're healed. I opened up my eyes. I said, no, I'm not. I was so bad. This is my sanctified self. So I'm praying for somebody. I just have my eyes closed. And I'm honestly like, I don't even know why. I'm saying yes. All right. And all of a sudden I just said, Jesus. And before I could even finish, all of a sudden I hear like crash. And like, oh. I'm looking around. This is my youth group. And the person just collapsed. I'm like, whoa. My youth pastor says, pray for somebody outside. Okay. Don't touch him. I said, I'm not. I said, and boom, they hit the ground. My youth pastor was Doug Heal, Whittier First Family Church, Whittier, California. And he just, come over here. And I'm like, whoa. And I just, and it was like, have you ever seen when they're putting those paddles together, you know, when they're, you know what I'm talking about, the heart thing? You know, that's what I felt like. I felt like this electrical charge. And I would say, clear, clear. Okay, here we go. And we pray. And before I know it, all the row was out under the power of God. I remember going home that night. And literally, I felt God's presence all over my body, driving my 1965 green, barrel green Volkswagen Bug. Come on, somebody. It's a great bug. And I felt God speak to me. I'm calling you. And all this stuff started coming up. Like, why? So I'm not here to tell you that I know all the reasons why. I've left that behind. And I just said, okay, God, I'm going to embrace all that you have for me. And then greater things begin to happen. And God began to open up doors. And then we've seen like real great miracles take place with blind eyes and growths disappearing and the nations open up. And everybody was always saying, that's the guy? I think maybe Lucas saw me years ago at some probably Youth Alive camp. Probably out in Perth maybe. Was it Perth or which? Melbourne. He'll tell you, I've been to Australia 48 times. 48 times. Like, a lot of the leaders now in that nation came up when I was there doing the youth camps. I'm from Hillsong guys to Planet Shakers guys. And everybody was tripping. That's an old 80s term. That I would show up and they're like, that's the guy? I used to hear it all the time. That's the guy. Because I don't have tats like Carl Lentz. I'm not the hippest, the coolest. And I just like, God, I don't know why, but I'm just grateful that you chose me. Can I tell you this? Be grateful that God chose you just the way you are. Because if you understand that you can do what nobody else can do, can you lay aside the whys? Can you lay aside, God, I don't feel mighty. I'm not acting mighty. I don't look mighty. I often say, God, why did you choose me? He says, well, you're a great example that I can use anybody. I'm not putting myself down. I'm just telling you, I'm a normal guy. I get moody. Sometimes I don't like you. I don't like people sometimes. Is any other pastor like me? It's like, okay, you don't want to raise your hand, but you're not in your church. If this isn't your church, come on, be honest, pastor. Sometimes you just don't like people. And if you're not raising your hand, you have not worked in the ministry long enough. Because sometimes you just look at people like, really? Did you just do that? I had a guy come to me. I've raised him for 12 years in the ministry. And he sat in my office before I came here. He said, Pastor, I just want to let you know something. I'm leaving. I'm going to go help start a church with this guy who's coming to Vegas. And I'm like, for real? He goes, I love you. But I'm like, hey, I love you too. Because that's what I was supposed to say. But it hurt like hell. It hurt like hell. And I felt rejection. Felt like, really? Really? Four couples have left my church to help plant this church that's coming. And I got to tell you something. We could erase this from the video from here on out if we could do that. Because I just want to be real with you. It's mess with me. The reason why God's drawn me to Joshua and to Gideon and every one of these guys, because this is theophany of Jesus again showing up in the Old Testament. You know what God is saying to me? Draw close to Jesus. Let him tell you who you are. You're my son. I'm with you. I'm for you. I had one of my friends, and I go see him once a month. Spirit-filled counselor. He looked at me. He goes, you know, Benny, I just think that this is all distraction from the enemy. Because your best days of your ministry are still ahead of you. Can I tell you? I want to pray for the pastors particularly. You're going to be the first ones I'm going to pray for. And then we're going to have lunch. If you're a pastor, whether of CFTN or another church, I want to pray for you. Can you stand to your feet real quick? Because I don't know. I'm telling some of these stories because I just... Can you step forward for me? I just want to come and lay my hands. It won't take me very long to lay my hands on you if you're a pastor. I love pastors. We have a small little network of churches. I look at Dr. Kennedy and I look at Dr. Maiden. And I mean, I don't know how many churches you guys had or have in Church on the Rock, but I'm like, I could barely handle 24 pastors. But I learned something about pastors. Pastors go through it just like I go through it. They have highs and lows. But don't ever let the questions become and the problems become your identity. God is with you. God is for you. But why? God is with you. God is for you. Oh, I love that song. Yeah, can you come in? You're good too. Who's that? Yeah, were you singing before? Yeah, bro, you're awesome. We're going to worship for just about 5 minutes. I'm just going to come lay my hands on you. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray over you. I said, don't disagree with God anymore. Well, my church isn't growing. That does not impact who you are. My church isn't that big. It doesn't define who you are. I know pastors that have mega churches and their ministry and their marriage just broke apart. I'm dealing with a friend of mine that he's suicidal because he's lost everything. Massive church. So don't base it on that. I believe your church should grow. The rate, the size, I don't know. But I just know that. I'm going to pray for you. We're going to begin to worship. And I want you to worship, especially the pastors, just begin to worship as we begin to sing. And I'm going to lay my hands, and then we're going to probably be dismissed this morning and get ready for tonight. I believe in you.